Christ set us free. He paid the ransom by the price of his blood. It was a moral payment that was made to set us morally and spiritually and ultimately even physically free from the curse of death and the curse of sin.
This is The Journey, the radio ministry of Bethel Church in Northwest Indiana, featuring the teaching of Bethel's senior pastor, Steve DeWitt. Pastor Steve is wrapping up his series Beyond These Walls today. We're looking at the why. Why should we go out and reach the lost in our world? Now, this is the second part of the message, the bottom line. If you missed the first part, why don't you go to our website, thejourney.fm, and there you can listen to the first part or any of our past messages. You can also subscribe to our podcast, The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt. If you have your Bible, we're in Revelation 5. Here's Steve.
Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They circled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." How many characteristics there? Just take a guess. Seven. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and they worshiped. I love this scene. Isn't this great? Do you get it in your mind? There at the center, cloaked in a metaphor of the Lamb, we have Christ. He takes the scroll. It's like all of heaven is just kind of like waiting for this moment. He goes, he takes the scroll. Out it comes, praise, and it begins with the 24 elders and the living creatures. They bow down and they sing a new song. There's actually three new songs in this, okay? Three new songs, kind of the outline for the chapter. But what happens is then there's concentric circles that begin to circle around. Okay, it's not an auditorium like this. It is all in the round. And it says angels, basically countless angels. Imagine in your mind, just as far as you can see off into the distance in every direction are angels. And they begin to sing a song. And then after their song is done, it says every creature. Now here's the exciting thing, friend. I'm looking at creatures here this morning. There was an old creature feature I remember in the 70s was an old TV show that you'd stay up late and watch. We don't use the word creature very often, but basically it means every created being gathers. And I look at this, and you know what I think? That's me. Look at right there. You ever wonder, wouldn't it be great to be in the Bible? I'm in the Bible right here. I am going to join this party, this worship service, as one of billions upon billions who will gather there around the Lamb. And I'm going to sing that song right there. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor." All ascribing praise to God. I would encourage you to read that with great interest because you're going to be there. Every Christian will be there. Every non-Christian will be there. Because the Bible makes it clear that eventually, even those that hate Christ now will bow before the Son of God, and they will ascribe glory to him. This is what I believe Philippians 2 is talking about when it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christos Kyrios, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the lesson here, friends, is this: Christian or not, bow now or bow later, because eventually everybody bows. He's the Son of God, and we're going to see him there, and we are going to sing to him of his glory. Can't wait. How about you? Can't wait. So that's the chapter, okay? That's the brief exposition of the chapter. Beyond these walls, what I want to do is I want to focus in on one particular statement in one of the songs. This is part of the elders' song in verse 9. And I'm calling this the bottom line of the Great Commission. "And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Now, this whole scene plays out because of the worthiness of Christ. Remember, who is worthy to take the scroll? All he does is he goes over there and he takes the scroll. Him simply displaying the worthiness of his taking of the scroll elicits this entire scene. How did he become worthy? Just because he's the Son of God? Actually, the text says, because you were slain. How did the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, become worthy to take the scroll? Was it because he was the second person of the Trinity? I don't think so. Otherwise, maybe the Holy Spirit could have gone and taken the scroll. There is something that he did that displayed or qualified his worthiness to take the scroll. And the text says, because he was slain. And of course, when was Christ slain? He was slain at the cross, which in and of itself doesn't make him worthy, because a lot of people died on a cross. The Romans killed thousands of people on a cross. What was there about his death that uniquely made him worthy because he died on the cross? And that's the rest of the verse. And with your blood you purchased men for God. The death of Christ, symbolized here by the shedding of his blood, was, it says, a payment. Okay? You purchased. You see that? It was a payment. And the NIV goes with purchased. You might have a translation that says what I think is the fuller word here, the word ransomed. Okay? You ransomed. I can go buy something. I could purchase something. That's one kind of purchase. But ransom. Now that means a little more, doesn't it? If I am paying a ransom, I am making a payment in order to set somebody free. Christ ransomed men from every tribe of the world. So in some way, the blood of Christ made a payment to someone to set them free from some kind of bondage that they were in. Let's fill in the blanks there. Who did he set free? And the Bible says he set mankind free. What bondage were we in? Or maybe even still we could say are in. We are in a moral and a spiritual bondage. Our sins have placed us in a kind of a debtor's jail to God, requiring a payment from God to set us free. And the payment is infinite righteousness. We have to be absolutely holy in order to be set free. And of course, that's our dilemma. We can't make ourselves holy. People try. They will do righteous things. They will cut themselves. They will carry crosses through the streets. They will climb the steps on their knees. They will go to church every single Sunday. Mankind tries to make the payment themselves, but we can't, because even our good works, the Bible says, have no merit with God. We have no equity to offer him in order to set ourselves free. So where do we get infinite righteousness from? I got nowhere to go for infinite righteousness, and I know that you don't either. And that's what this passage is telling us, that Christ set us free. He paid the ransom by the price of his blood. It was a moral payment that was made to set us morally and spiritually and ultimately even physically free from the curse of death and the curse of sin. And so Christ paid a crushing price. A terrible price that Christ paid in order to set us free. So in that way, he ransomed men for God. That's what it's saying there. He paid the price. Now, the rest of the verse is what's key to this, okay? It says, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Yeah, I didn't expect to hear any, yoo-hoo, all right, that's great. But you know what? Someday we're going to realize that statement right there is enough to get us dancing out the door this morning. That the scope of what Christ did in making the payment, he didn't just die as in the Old Testament where maybe they had a view that it was simply this was a Jewish thing that was going on. No, the plan of God and the love of God and the payment of Christ extends to every people in all the world from all of time, that he has ransomed red and yellow and black and white, because they are all precious in his sight, as the children's song says. Now notice, though, the language here. You purchase men from every tribe. It doesn't say that he purchased every tribe or every language. He purchased from every tribe. And what that is saying to us, and what this is clear, that not everybody is saved. Not everybody is ransomed. We're not universalists who would believe that we all do the best we can, we die, and everyone goes to heaven because God is a God of love after all. That's not at all. The application of the blood of Christ is not to every tribe. He has saved people from every tribe and language and nation. So salvation, what he's saying here is salvation will be experienced from every people group of the world. Now, with this, I want to make a statement, because I think this is very important for us on the subject of race. Because we live in a very racially diverse and a very racially charged community. The stories that I have heard about Northwest Indiana over the last decades, there are some really terrible stories to be told. This is a racially charged community. But you know what? There are lots of racially charged communities in the United States, but we're one of them for sure. Incredible diversity in our community. Go to the mall and just listen to the different languages you hear in the mall. Have you noticed this? You'll hear Spanish, you'll hear Greek, you will hear Macedonian, you will hear Chinese, and actually I can't tell the difference between Chinese and Korean, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but I don't know. I don't know what you're saying, but I know it's Oriental in some way, you know. But you hear that. I know, like, just in my neighborhood, I see the people walking around. I've got like every tribe and nation in my subdivision, much less in the community. I mean, it really is a very diverse community, which is why for a church that wants to reach out into this community, we had very much better be over the whole race issue. As a church, we had better be over that, like way over it. So over it, we don't even remember what it's like not to be over it as a church. This passage says that Christ died for people from every race. That's what it says. In other words, as he hung on the cross and as he suffered, he was dying for the black man and the red man and the white man as much as he was for any man. He didn't just think, I'm dying for white suburban churches in America someday. That's not what he was thinking as he hung on the cross. He was dying for one race, the human race, all of us. Now, I wonder if we can say that as a church. Do we have eyes that look at people the way that God looks at people? Or do we subtly in our heart retain some of the prejudices that are so common in our community and in our country? And I'm trying to apply God's word here to our church and to say, we'd better not. We'd better not. And in the days ahead, as we reach beyond these walls, it's not just going to be nice white people that have, you know, a nice little house with two cars and cute kids that we're going to have coming to the church. And I applaud the fact that that's not going to be the case. Now, if you happen to be a nice white person here, then we're glad you're here. Okay, don't get me wrong. And if you have two cars and cute kids, all of you have cute kids. Let me just say that. You all have cute kids. We're glad that you're here. But as we get beyond these walls, if we're doing what we're supposed to do based on the community that we're in, I'm thinking that this is going to start looking a lot more like the worship service that's described here in this passage. I mean, I look out here, and in my opinion, given our community, we are way too white. We are just way too white here. And you know when that becomes evident? Clapping. It does. But you know what? That's okay, because God loves rhythmically challenged white people too, okay? It's not that we're worse though. We're just all, in God's eyes, he views us that way. He's colorblind in that way. And what I'm saying is that to be God-like and to be Christ-like as a church that reaches into its community, this church has got to get over that. And I think that largely we have, but I'm just trying to stomp out any little remnants that we might have here. Because to deny that is really to deny this. So let's be that kind of church. Amen? All right, let's get to the bottom line now. Here's the bottom line. The word that you see there for ransomed is in a tense, grammatically, which means a specific moment in the past. He has already purchased these people, and they come from every possible place on the planet. And we don't know who they are, but the fact that Christ has made the payment means this, that we don't go out in order to save anybody. We don't save anybody. The bottom line is, here's the bottom line, is that we reach beyond these walls to discover the ransomed of God. We discover who they are. He has already bought them from every tribe and language. One author calls this the joy of entering a secured harvest. In other words, the Great Commission is not a maybe. It is not a shot in the dark, like, well, maybe we'll go out and maybe something will happen and maybe it won't, but we don't know and we better work like it depends on us because, after all, they're going to hell if we don't do it. That's not exactly right. We don't go wondering, we go confidently, being salt and light. We don't save anyone. Christ is the one who does the saving, okay? And he does it through the power of the gospel. And of course, he works through means to do that, which is all of the winsomeness. I became all things to all men, so I might by all means save some. All of that is true. But at the bottom line of bottom lines, as Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the increase. This is a God thing. Salvation is something that God does in people's hearts and lives. And I think that this has to encourage us. Okay, let me give you an example. Some of you might do this with your kids. You might do Easter egg hunts. Now, let's just say that you were doing an Easter egg hunt, and you said to your kids, all right, kids, we think there might be some eggs out there, maybe. Not sure. But why don't you go see what you can find? How long are those kids going to really, like, stick with it to find the chocolate eggs? Not so long. But if you say, kids, we hid 500 chocolate eggs out in the backyard, what are those kids going to do? They're going to look until every egg is accounted for because they know that they're there. Or if I said this morning, hey, everybody, just to prove the point, you know how we've given money away before on Sunday morning? We're doing it again. Under 10 chairs here this morning, there's a $1,000 bill taped. If you find it, you get to keep it. Now, imagine how quickly the chairs in this auditorium would be turned upside down in order to find, I don't even know, is there a $1,000 bill? Somebody, there is a thousand, I've never seen one, but the chairs would, they'd be flying in the air like this, and five have been accounted for, well, let's just stop now. No, it would, this chaos would go on until all 10 had been found. Why? Because we know that they're there, and the fact that they're there motivates the finding of them and the discovering of them. And brothers and sisters, in our community, there are people that Christ has ransomed. They are in this community. Our job is not to go save them as much as to discover them and to share with them the gospel of salvation that alone saves. We don't go out wondering. We go out confidently. We don't know who they are, but we treat every person that we come into contact with as if they might be one that Christ has ransomed. And that, I believe, is what Jesus says when he says, the fields are white unto harvest, pray laborers to go. We didn't plant it, we didn't make it grow, we didn't make it mature. They're there. Our job is to go and to serve. And this requires lots of things. It requires winsomeness. It requires building bridges. It requires being kind and gracious to your neighbors. It means showing up at your coworker's hospital when his son's got something going on. You just show up to say, we're here to support you. We'll sit over here. Do you need anything? We'll pray for you too. That kind of, all the stuff we've talked about being winsome with people, all of that is true. God works through means. But Christ has ransomed people from every people group. And the cry of my heart, here now, let me just open my heart here, okay? This is the cry of my heart right here, is that this series and these messages would not just be to us in the days ahead some program. We got to start some program, and 10 people that are passionate about that program can do it so the rest of us don't have to feel guilty. Oh, we've got a committee taking care of that. We don't have to think about beyond these walls anymore. This will be a waste of time if this just simply becomes some little program or ministry of the church. My aim and my goal and my heart's desire is that this would be a mindset and a lifestyle for us as a church in the days ahead, that we would be thinking about this regularly, praying about it, asking God to bear fruit through the relationships in our lives. And you say, well, come on, how important is this? This is all that I can say. The value of something is set by the price paid for it. How valuable is the mission? The blood of Christ was paid to ransom us. And if nothing else motivates us, imperfectly given sermons like these have been, programs and opportunities to sign up, little reminders in the bulletin, whatever we, all these things that we might do to keep it in front of us, the fact that Christ died for it ought to motivate us to be a part of what he is doing in saving people all over the world. There's no higher thing than that. The precious blood of Christ was paid. And I want us to feel that weight and to say, am I becoming all things to all men so that I, by all means, might save some? And my final comment is to the inevitable reality that as we try to do this as a church, that we're going to fail. We are going to fail. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that there are all kinds of awkward things associated with being outwardly focused, like who do we associate with in doing the ministry? How do we handle people that we're interacting with that we totally disagree with their lifestyle, like totally disagree with their lifestyle, and yet we're called to sort of hang out with them and minister to them? There are awkward things about that, hard things to answer. How do we welcome people that are different than us? We are going to have some failures in this. There is no doubt about it. But I think that perhaps God is somehow glorified as much in our failures as he is in our successes. Great example of this, the composer Igor Stravinsky once wrote a new piece that contained a difficult violin passage. After several weeks of rehearsal, the solo violinist came to Stravinsky and said that he could not play it. He had given it his best effort, but found the passage too difficult, even unplayable. Stravinsky replied, "I understand that. What I am after is the sound of someone trying to play it." And I wonder, friends, if in the plan of God, why he would use such imperfect people like us to accomplish such a sacred mission. Is that somehow God is glorified in our attempts to get beyond these walls, even in our failures in doing it. And there are probably will be some that will try to hold us to some standard of perfection that they have in their mind, and that's fine. I'm just here to say, I don't think that God does. He doesn't expect a home run every time. And so let's just get comfortable with that and say, you know what? Good or bad, whatever, we're going to try. We are going to try. We're going to do our best. We're going to use our gifts. We're going to engage our culture. We're going to be relevant to the day that we minister in, and we are going to love the people around us. And I just say, let's see what God does. Let's see what God does.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Steve, for this series that challenges us to reach those who are lost with the truth of the gospel. You're listening to The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt. And in addition to the broadcast, The Journey also has teaching material available on our website, thejourney.fm. Just click on the teaching tab. There you can find the message notes for each day, along with additional resources that relate to our current study. Check it out at thejourney.fm. Thanks for listening. For Steve and the whole team, I'm Tim Svoboda. See you next time, right here on The Journey.